Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll be picking it up in verse 29, and then going all the way through chapter 13. And when we finished praying a while ago, and between listening to my daughter squawk like a bird back there, the Lord just wanted me to remind everyone let's be praying for Evan and Sarah as well. As you know, Stephen was talking about Stefan and Katie, and just as you know, they're a young married couple and they're just starting out in life and all the different things. Evan still does not have a job at this point, and we just want to keep praying for them and lifting them up. And you know, if the Lord brought them to my attention, then I believe He'd want us to be praying for them. You know what? We're going to pray for them right now, and then I'll read the scripture. God, we do lift up Sarah and Evan. We just ask You to encourage them right now, strengthen them right now, and just give them direction right now. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. Beware of false gods. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go in to depossess, that you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? I will also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeem you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And that's all I'm going to read. If you remember, a month ago, we finished up chapter 7 through 11. There was these list of warnings that Moses gave the people of Israel. He said, don't compromise, don't fear the enemy, prosperity and self-satisfaction. Pride, the last warning was deliberate disobedience. Now, with all these warnings out of the way, in chapter 12 and chapter 13, Moses starts talking about worship. And isn't worship drawing near unto the Lord, enjoying the Lord, you know, just worshiping the Lord, isn't that one of the best ways to avoid pitfalls when you think about it? Because when we're in communion with God, when we're enjoying God, when we're drawing near to God, a lot of times that'll keep us from those pitfalls that Moses was warning the people of Israel. Tozer said this about worship. Worship is to fill in the heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe. Worship will humble a person as nothing else can. The egotistical, self-important man cannot worship God any more than the arrogant devil can't worship God. There must be humility in the heart before there can be worship. Now we looked at some of the components and some of the things that Moses spoke to the people of Israel. I'm just going to remind us of a few things before we get where we're going tonight. Verses 1 through 4, the first thing about worship, God needs to be first, not a retread. Remember, he said, okay, there's going to be buildings in this new land and they're going to be vacant. He says, I don't want you to use those for a place of worship. And then he said, there's going to be these places where these pagans used to worship too, on these high and beautiful hills. It looked like it'd be just a perfect place for worship. He says, I don't want you to worship, because remember, the Lord is going to prescribe one place for these guys to worship. One place for them to worship. Second thing to note about worship as God commands worship at an appointed place. He calls the shots when it comes to worship. Remember, worship is about God, if you look at verse 5. And God says, I have one place for you to worship me. And then verses 6 through 7, what's to take place at the place of worship? Atonement was to be made. Confession was to be made. Cleansing could be had. Remember, they had bring a sacrifice to make atonement for their sin. Verses 6a, another thing to take place at worship was the giving. Giving of tithes and offerings. And why not give? Because if sin has been atoned for, is that not a proper response? Thankfulness. Worship is to be thankful. When we think about it, I mean, the Creator, I wish I would just kind of grab a hold of this saying on a regular basis throughout the day, that the Lord has redeemed me, that He has forgiven me. Oh my goodness, I ought to be so thankful for that. I ought to be so ecstatic in all that. And sometimes what happens, we just kind of muddle through the thing and really focusing on the fact that the God that just spoke everything into existence has pardoned me. Okay? Worship. We should be so thankful. Psalmist says this in Psalm 104-5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And then if you were to look at verse 7, the place of worship is also a place of fellowship, a place of rejoicing with each other for all that God has done for us. Now, what should not take place in worship? He said this in Deuteronomy 12:12. You shall not do as we're doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. It's not about what we think we need to do or how we need to do it. God says this is how worship is to be. We should not be tight-fisted. We should want to be clean. I mean, worship is drawing near to the Lord, right? And then just one thing from verses 9 through 28 that I want to remind us of. In verse 10, it says, when He takes them over the Jordan, okay? But then in verse 12, and I'm going to read this, and this is what we're going to look at just briefly. And you shall rejoice for the God, and your son, and your servant, Levite who is in your gates, since it's open and take to set you off our place, but the place which the Lord chooses, one of your tribes, I should just speak to you. Because if the Lord brought us through the Jordan, guess what? He's brought us out of Egypt. He brought us the wilderness. He can take care of us. Should rejoice. He has been crucified, no longer I live, but on the thing. Especially for the Christian, especially for us. Galatians 2:20 has been crucified. To yourself, off and off the place you see, the place which the Lord is, and one of your tribes, which we should rejoice. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives within me. And the life now of which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, just think about that for a moment. So, see, as Moses is just kind of defining what worship is, He's wanting them to understand the way that you're going to worship God is not the pattern in which you see the world worship. When you come into this promised land, you're not going to just take this beautiful vacant building and say, this is where we're going to worship God. This would be a wonderful place. You're not going to get on this high green hill and say, wow, this is a beautiful place to worship God. Now, ultimately for the Christian, there's only one place for us to worship God, right? And it's around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is for us. For the Israelite, it was ultimately going to be in Jerusalem, right? But for us, okay, it's the same God. There's only one place to worship, and that is around the person of Jesus Christ. How many churches are there in Longview? There's only one. It's the body of Christ. The church that's covered by the blood of Christ. Okay. So avoiding pitfalls, man, let's worship the Lord. Let's enjoy the Lord. And why not worship and enjoy the Lord if we've been pardoned, if we've been cleansed, if we've been regenerated? Should that really be mechanical? No, it should be so heartfelt. Listen to what Spurgeon said. And then we're going to get where we're going. We ought to not worship God in a half-hearted sort of way, as if it was now our duty to bless God. But if we felt it to be a weary business, and we would not get it through as quickly as we could and it be done with it. The sooner the better. Isn't that how some worship? Okay, let's get this over with. Come on, let's spank this mule. Let's go. Okay, let's get that. Come on, let's. Okay, okay. Are they through with this yet? You know, come on, go, come on, come on, come on. Okay, now let's get to that. Everybody's in a rush to get out of the worship service. It should be a place where we're coming in and sitting down and singing praises and enjoying the Lord and then enjoying what the Lord would have to say. And then afterwards, enjoying each other and enjoying how the Lord is wanting to bless through the body of Christ. It's not a have to. No, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Come my heart, wake up and summon all the powers that wait upon thee. Mechanical worship is easy but worthless. Come and rise thyself, brother. Come and rouse thyself, oh. Has the Lord not done great things for His church? Okay, that was for us. Now let's look at verse 29 through 32 and finishing up this chapter. He says, beware of false gods. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go in to depossess and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And finishing up chapter 12 and 13, there's one thing I pray we see coming to the forefront in regards to worship in both chapters. The worship of God really needs to be pure, meaning keep worship how God defined worship. Okay? How He's defined it. Now 29 through 37 says, stay the course. It's been clear when it comes to worshiping. God, don't get curious. Don't get curious and go down a path that leads to death. God said, when I cut off nations who were in the land I'm giving you, don't get curious and start worshiping other gods. Think about this just for a moment. They come in, God says, I'm gonna kick them out. And we know by the time we get to Joshua how big of a task this is really going to be. Right? This is not just a bunch of pushover people. Alright, it's gonna be a big task and God's gonna have to do it. And we know the end of the story already because we've read that portion of scripture. They're gonna be given these beautiful houses. They're gonna be given these vineyards, the wells they didn't dig. They're gonna be given all this stuff, right? God's done all this for them. They know that. We know about the Jordan parting. Okay, with the Jordan part, the walls of Jericho falling. All this stuff is happening. God's done all this stuff for them, right? But yet, they're going to get there. And it's just like when God said, when you get to your house and you look around and you're starting to think, oh, look at everything I've done. All right, their mind's going to start to wander a little bit. And they're going to start to look at maybe these old temples or maybe these old high green hill places where they used to worship. And they're going to get curious. And they're going to say, well, you know, wow, they had this statue that they could worship. Wow, that worship was, that looks kind of interesting. But, you know, that looks a little more exciting. You know, I'm tired of bringing the sacrifice down. Okay? I mean, that's a lot of work to get it down there. And then to wait for the priest to do his thing and all this other stuff. That looks so much easier. And so much more appealing. I'm really kind of curious to check this out. Maybe we can worship our God like they worship these gods. See their minds. How many times has that kind of happened? Okay, just in life in general. You just get this one little thought, right? Oswald Chambers said something he said a lot of things that I think are just incredibly just of the Lord and just brilliant because the Lord gave it to him. But one was, follow a thought to the very end. In other words, get logical where that thought's going to end. You know, think about that sometimes. God says, don't get curious. Don't get curious about what they were doing. It's funny when God says, don't do this, He knows that we're going to what? Have a tendency to do this. You guys have had kids for a long time. You know your kids very well. You know their tendencies very well. Right? And you know sometimes about what they're going to do, right? Because you know your kids. And what do you tell them? You know, you don't go do that thing. You know, like John, like Abigail right now, okay? She's got a tendency. If the bathroom door is open, she's going to go in and she thinks it's fun to play in toilet water, okay? That's not fun. That's not fun to wet toilet paper and then try to eat it. I mean, I know that if the bathroom door is open, due to her tendency and her curious nature, she's going to go around the toilet bowl and start doing that. So what do? We keep the bathroom door closed. Or if we see her headed that way, don't go in there because Jonathan sometimes leaves the bathroom door open, right? God knows his kids. Besides that, the people of Israel had a problem with idol worship from day one. Okay? Notice he says what will happen in verse 30. You'll get ensnared by them. Don't give in to a sinful curiosity. Question, how many folks do we know that have been led astray because they just wanted to check out a bunny trail instead of staying on the main trail? How many folks have we known get led astray? Ah, you know what? Let's go over here and check this thing out. I was telling Tricia the other day, I guess it was last week, Stephen and Tricia, I got online to watch, to check the weather, and sometimes they have these little weather movies. I don't know why they do this, but they do. And there was this couple who loved to go out to the Big Bend National Park. Okay, and you essentially know it's just a desert out there, right? And so they go out there for their little hike, and guess what? All they carry is a camera. No extra water. No compass. No GPS. No overnight clothes, no pack, no provision whatsoever, just in case something were to happen. And guess what happened? They get off the main trail. And when they get off the main trail, they're just on this verge of death. They didn't realize it starting out that, you know what, if we venture off, if we go off, it could lead to death. Now, good news is they didn't die. They were saved, but barely, but barely. God says, don't go down the bunny trail, stay on the main trail. Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 10, verse 10 through 15. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous as well. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. But the foolish is near destruction. And that really wasn't the scripture I put in there, by the way. It sounds good, but that's not it. But the prating fool will fall in the mouth of the righteous as well of life. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Verse 31. Here's where Israel's curiosity would lead them. This is what he said would happen, and this is what did happen. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for it's an abomination to the Lord, which he hates, and they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Moloch was a Canaanite and a Phoenician god. He was the god of sun and heat. And essentially, I don't know if you've ever seen the statues, but it was basically this statue with hands out and below that there would be a place where they could build a fire, right? And so what the Canaanites do, they would normally sacrifice their firstborn or they'd sacrifice their kid. They would build the fire up and then they place this live child on here. And you kind of get the picture and the rest of it. They would be beating their drums to try to drown out the screams of the child. Eventually, see, that's where that bunny trail led to the people of Israel. How did they get that far off? Oh, you know, I love exploring. I've always liked exploring. I love going out in the woods and seeing new territory and doing those things. But, you know, in the spiritual life, in our walk with God, that is very dangerous. He clearly defines what the trail is and where we should stay. Don't get off of it. He knows where it leads. He's saying, hey, get this, understand this, don't worship me in this manner. The way they worshipped and then what they did was an abomination to me. And this is how bad it got for them when they went down that trail. They gave up their kids. From Scripture, Solomon sanctioned the building of the Moloch temple, 1 Kings 11:7. King Ahaz of Judah gave his own son to the god of Moloch, 2 Kings 16:3. And then King Manasseh gave his son to Moloch in 2 Kings 21:6. You look at Israel's history, and that's what happened. And here's the million-dollar question. Do you think they really thought about where this bunny trail would lead? They were just curious. And they already had the evidence. I mean, think about this just for a moment. They already knew. Oh, that's where they used to sacrifice their kids. Man, how can you get that far away? It's scary, isn't it, if you think about it? So here's the question. Here's the question. How do we stay on the main trail and not give in to sinful curiosity? Not give in to that. Well, verse 32 is our answer. God says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Remember, worship's defined by God's word, no more, no less. That's simple. And why not? I mean, He's God. He gets to call how He wants to be worshipped and how He wants to be adored. He lays it out for us in such a plain manner within His Bible. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:24? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth, right? Someone once said, no one is as empty as the person who stopped walking with God and does not even know it. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. You get a group, you get a fellowship away from the Word of God, and eventually it will go down a bunny trail of some sort that leads to some type of death. You get away from the Word of God, it is spiritual death. Get away from the Spirit, is that not spiritual death? We need both of those things, right? God gives them a wonderful warning. But yet, they would chase after false gods. Man, we are so prone to wonder. We got to be careful. You would think everything that the people of Israel had saw, everything, that they would have been, you know, steadfast, but they were not. Now in chapter 13, the theme's the same. The worship of God must be pure. The people of Israel need to stay on the main path. And see, not only sinful spiritual curiosity can get off the main path, but following the wrong God can get us off the main path. And there's three guides to watch out for in this chapter. There's the prophet, a dreamer of dreams, a family member, a relative, or just plain corrupt men. Let's look at the first one. The prophet or the dreamer of dreams of verse 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet who dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, okay, he rises up, this wonderful, wonderful thing happens, this magnificent, super spiritual thing happens. But here's the tagline to the whole thing. He says, let us go after other gods, which you've not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments, obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away in the way in which the Lord your God had commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. The prophet, the dreamer of dreams. See, this guy's different than what we're going to run across in Deuteronomy 18:22, a false prophet who just speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not come to pass. And, you know, he ends up getting stoned as well, right? He's a false prophet. This guy actually speaks something, and actually there's some kind of signs of wonders tagged to the thing. So there's some legitimacy to what he just done. I'll get it out. Just give me time. But see, God says this is how you weigh whether or not that was for me. Is he going to lead you away from me to some other God that you don't even know? Is he going to get you off the main path to get on this bunny trail and go chase something you've never known before. Yeah, he's done a miraculous thing. Okay, he's done this miraculous thing and it's come to pass. But was the motivation behind the thing to get your heart away from my heart and go chase the thing? 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Or we remember this from the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron, right? Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. You know the story. Moses cast down his staff, and then what happens? The Pharaoh gets his magicians, they do their, and they cast down theirs. But the end of it is what happens? Moses' staff eats their staff, right? Okay. But the bottom line is they were able to produce some types of wonders, right? The enemy does have some power, so let's not be deceived. And I think this is really, especially in the time we're living in, it seems like the whole signs and wonders thing is something that's just really kind of raising up within the body of Christ, in this country at least. And have you noticed that any time that becomes the focus, or any time that becomes kind of the forefront of the whole thing, what does that do? That gets people away from God. And it gets people centered around what? A person. Instead of the person of Christ. You know, and here we are. You know, thousands of years later. And people, and what did God say? He said, I'm going to allow this kind of thing to happen to kind of test your heart. Do you want to be wowed? Do you really want to, are we really drawing near to the Lord? Do we want the Lord, or do we just want this kind of, you know, supernatural goopity goo stuff? Do we want God? See, at the end of the day, worship is about loving God, not some supernatural experience. In the books of Acts, okay, next time somebody's all about the signs and wonders and talks about the first century church and you know, well, they were doing this, there was all this kind of stuff happening and all this real radical cool stuff. Point them to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 43. And they continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostle. What came first before all the wonders? Doctrine. God's word. Fellowship. Communion. And prayer. Then signs and wonders. See, when you get that out of order, it's not in order. It's not in order. And I have yet to see any type of ministry that focuses on that, that has that type of order. You know what? You know what a bigger sign or wonder is? Is when somebody who has a meth addiction gets freedom and gets a new life. To me, that's a wonder. When someone who is so steadfast in their arrogance and is truly humbled and truly broken, to me, that's a sign and wonder, because God has been working and moving and ministering. When a marriage is restored, that's a sign and that's a wonder. When a 5-year-old little kid totally gets the gospel and gets saved, that to me is a sign and wonder. And yet, what do people want? What do people want? Do you want to see people walk again? I want to see people walk again. I'd like to see people see again. I'd like to see people heal their cancer. I'd like to see all those things. But at the end of the day, I know this as well, because Scripture makes it so plain. For someone who is redeemed, they're going to get a new resurrected body. They're going to be healed at the end of the thing. They're going to be healed at the end of the thing. We'll deal with verses 4 through 5 at the end of the study, where essentially what happens to this dreamer of dream, not a very good thing. God's pretty clear on what happens. Now look at this. The second false guy to watch out for is a family member or a close friend. It says this: and if your brother or the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your friend, who is as your soul, your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let's go serve other gods, which you've not known, neither nor you nor your friends of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him, nor listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Okay, so if you have a brother, a mother, any type of relative, a close friend who comes secretly, okay, he comes secretly in your house and says, hey, guess what? I went up to that vacant place and I saw some pretty cool things and I've been up there worshiping. Why don't you come up there with me and go worship? Okay, it would be fun. Hey, we can even, let's do a family. We can go up there. We can have a picnic. Come on, let's go up there and worship. That's what I've been doing. Well, I've wondered where you've been and what's been going on. Well, I've been up there. Why'd you not tell us? I don't want anybody to know. Come on, let's go. It sounds like Amway, doesn't it? No, I'm kidding. Someone might listen to this and they'll not listen again because maybe they're involved with Amway. I got a story about that. I think everybody's got an Amway story. But anyway. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness among these things. Now notice this, and this is just something that the Lord just laid on my heart. Twice the Lord is mentioned. I brought you out of Egypt. Okay, I redeemed you. Remember what I done for you. That dreamer of dreams who's trying to take you away from me, he's never done that. He's not capable of doing that. That family member or that friend or that relative, they never done that for you. They're not capable of doing that. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the fact that you were a slave. Remember the fact that you were in Egypt and you had no way out, and I sent a deliverer and I gave you freedom. Remember me. Because these are some, as we're looking at what you're to do in these set of circumstances with these people who are trying to entice you away, that you would think, well, God, that's pretty hard. He's like, no, you know me, and you know what I've done for you. Now remember me. Don't forget me. It's a shame that God would have to say, I don't want you to forget me. I want you to remember what I've done for you. That's what he's saying in a sense. That's why he's reminding them, right? Remember what happened to Solomon? The wisest man in the world. God appeared to that joker twice. Solomon knew without a doubt that all of his wisdom came from God. Solomon knew without a doubt all of his wealth came from God. And what enticed him away? Well, we know in 1 Kings 11 that he had many wives. And he built temples and he did this and he did that. And he did all this stuff in his old age and he got away from the Lord. At the end of the day, the number one relationship in any family should be the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, when Jesus is number one, the number one focus in the family, then you know what? The rest of the family is so benefited by it. Period. When I'm not worshiping and enjoying the Lord and making him the priority and the focus, my family suffers. My family suffers. Now, I suffer. And because I'm suffering, guess what? There's a domino effect. My family's suffering as well. We'll deal with verses 8 through 11 at the end of the study too, of what's to happen to this person. And then finally, the false god. And one more false god that can get us on is corrupt men who's going to lead whole cities astray. And if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, notice the Lord keeps bringing this up. I give you this. I put you here. This is what I've done for you. Corrupt men who've gone out of among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let's go serve other gods. which you've not known. And this is really, okay, this just kind of popped into my head here. God taglines this with, you don't know these gods. You don't know anything about these gods. You know me. You know who I am. You know how good I've been. You don't even know these guys. You see remnants of these guys and what they've done. You know the fact that these guys right here and who they were serving is the reason why this people group's not in this land anymore and you're here. You don't know these gods. And when you inquire and search out and ask diligently, and if it's indeed true, certain that an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it with its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all of its plunder in the middle of the street, completely burn it with fire, the city, all of its plunder from the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers, because you've listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all of his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. These guys would get whole cities off the main path. And here's the thing. We know who's working and who's pulling the strings of the false prophet, the dreamer of dreamers, the relative, the family member, or the corrupt man. It's the enemy. It's Satan, right? He doesn't just want one person. He wants families. He doesn't just want families. He wants cities. And ultimately, if he can get all three, he can get a nation. All I got to do is get one person. If I get that one person, then I'm going to work on getting a family. If I can get one family, then I'm going to work on getting a city. And if I can get one city, then I'm going to work on getting a whole nation. He can get a whole nation going down the wrong path. And the wrong path is just a dead-end street that leads to nowhere. The right path is that of a loving Lord with all... Golly, we know if we've been walking with the Lord, what a wonderful path that is. What a joyful path that is. It's a path more that's just filled with signs and wonder. It's a path that is delightful. It's wonderful because is that not who our God is? Scripture says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our Lord Jesus, right? Now let's put verses 5 through 8, 8 through 14, and 14 through 7 together because they all basically say the same thing. Put them to death. Now That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. But in each of those instances, think about this. God doesn't deal out death very lightly, does he? In each of those circumstances, does he not know who those people are? In each of those circumstances, does he not let it play out for who those people are to the people of Israel? He doesn't deal out death very lightly. It's weighed. The city that was led astray by corrupt men, what did God say? Go investigate it. Check it out. Make sure it's a for real deal. The family member or that person who's accused of trying to lead the family astray, guess what? The person who accuses them would have to throw the first stone. It was not a light matter. The dreamer of dreams, the signs and wonder guy, yeah, what? Don't put him to death until he tries to lead you away from me. He doesn't deal this out. He doesn't deal this out very lightly. I think we need to remember that. But I think we also know that sin will lead to death. And sin needs to be eradicated, right? Now here's two things we can take from this. Number one, there's only one path that leads to life. All other paths lead to death. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Just one path. I like one path. That's it. You just one choice. I like that. Not many choices. Number two is put it to death. Don't play around with the wrong path. Don't play around with it. It may look exciting. It may look enticing. It may even look like it might be this great grand adventure to go down this path. Don't do it. Stick to the main path. In 2 John, verse 7 through 10, he said this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him." That's how serious John was about it. And that's the disciple of love. Don't play around with it. Don't play around with it. In closing tonight, let's ask ourselves this question. What would get us off the main path? Friends, family, country, culture, signs and wonders? What could get us off the main path? See, we need to stay on guard, so let's just keep it real simple. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus all the days of our lives. Walking with Jesus is a wonder every day and an enjoyment every day. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's not boring to me. That's exciting. The sad thing is, everything that the Lord warned these guys about was exactly what they ended up doing. Scripture says, "Take heed, lest you stand, you may fall." Do we not see some of the same things within the body of Christ in our day? And you ask yourself, how did they get there? How did they get there? Spiritual curiosity. Getting away from God's Word. Getting away from what the Scriptures say. To go chase some experience. You know, the Lord has brought this to my attention over and over and over again. You know, the psalmist said that your Word is a lamp unto my feet. The psalmist did not say your experience is a lamp unto your feet. I think all of us in this room have had certain experiences with God. But I would also think all of us in this room understand God's Word outweighs our experiences. It's what His Word says that matters the most. So let's keep it simple. Let's just keep focused on Jesus. Let's don't make the mistakes the people of Israel made in their worship. People of Israel made in their worship.